Well, I probably am a little bit on hyperspeed. You know, like we say, the first night at retreat, I just don't sleep that great. I don't, no reason, it's fine. I just lay there. And so this morning I had lots of coffee, and so you're victim to it. Okay, we left last night. David finally gets the ark, and he had built a tabernacle, a tent for it, right? Well, we're going to fast forward again. And David comes up with this bright idea, and he tells Nathan, I got this idea. Why am I sitting in this amazing palace, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the Ark of the Lord in this tent? I'm going to build him this fantastic temple. It's going to be amazing. And Nathan's like, go for it. Do it. Sounds good to me. Well, you know the story. Nathan goes back, and the Lord goes, No, Nathan, no. It's not going to be David. It's going to be his son Solomon who's going to build it. So there's preparations. David could be in on the planning. He just couldn't build it. And he did get all of those things kind of ready and helping Solomon. And then Solomon, the Lord comes to him and says, Solomon, ask what you want. I'll give you whatever you want. You know, just ask me. And Solomon says, I need wisdom to govern these people. Didn't he? And the Lord said, oh, because you asked that, I am going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you so much more. So he built it. It takes 7 years to build this temple. And where we're dropping into is the day of dedication to bring the ark into the Holy of Holies. And this time they must have done it right, because the priests went in and they carried it into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and nobody dropped it. So they must have went over again, Leviticus. They must have got the poles to carry it. Nobody touched it. Nobody took a peek inside. And they got it there. And that's where we are, starting at verse 11 of 2 Chronicles. It says, then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. This was a big day, and whether it was their time to work or not, they were purifying. This was going to be the day of dedication. And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, I never say the words right, just go with me on that, and all their sons and brothers, they were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar, playing cymbals, lyres, and harps. And they were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. Listen to that, girls, 120 trumpets. This was a symphony. This was big. I can't imagine what that was sounded like with 120 trumpets. And singers, they performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord, accompanied again by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And they raised their voices and they praised the Lord with these words, He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And it says, this is so cool, and at that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Can you imagine? You know, we're going to talk about this Shekinah glory. We're going to talk about this cloud. But at this moment, was it fearful? Maybe. Was it awe-inspiring? Yeah. I just think they had to stop and just take it in. I'm telling you, like when Gia plays or when we are worshiping the Lord, sometimes I want to peek to see if there's going to be a cloud in here, because you can just feel, can't you, when you're worshiping with everything you have and you just feel this presence of the Lord. And I really think sometimes, is there going to be a cloud? Is there going to be this amazing, because we feel it, but we don't have to have that because He is right here, living inside of us, and we were made to worship. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and Jesus gave them this simple pattern of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, He added this, holy is your name. So you know what that tells me? You know what that tells you? That's important. Because we are to remember who we are addressing. A holy God. We talked a little bit about it last night, and we're really going to talk about it today. Psalms 111:9 says, what a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. Holy is the only attribute of God that is mentioned three times in a row. So again, that tells us it's important, doesn't it? Now, back in biblical times, the Jews had such a high regard and respect for the name of God. In fact, they had such a high respect that they came to a place where they didn't feel they could speak his name because it was so holy, and they didn't want to speak it. And then they got to where they thought, our minds shouldn't even think the name because it is so holy. Isn't that amazing? How would they do that? I mean, it's kind of near impossible. You tell yourself, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. And what happens? We think about that. We think about that. And yet they were like, it's too holy. And the scribes, when they were copying the scriptures, painstakingly copied it, when they would come to the name of God, instead of writing the vowels, they only wrote the consonants, and it would have looked like this, YHVH or YHWH. And to this day, no one's completely sure how that is pronounced because it's kind of unpronounceable. But it's been translated Yahweh, Jehovah, or Lord. Now listen to how they even treated the name. When these scribes would write the Yahweh there, YHWH, in their manuscripts, listen to what they would do. They'd take a bath. They'd put on clean clothes. They would get a new pen, and they would dip it in fresh ink, and then they would write those consonants. So imagine in copying a passage if the word Lord or Yahweh came up five times. That's a lot of baths. That's a lot of clean clothes. It's a lot of pen, new ink. That's how highly esteemed they treated the name of God. And this holy God is the one that we come to in prayer. This holy God is the one that we serve. Now, the name Yahweh refers to God as self-existent. And I know you're Bereans, and I know you know that. Yahweh is linked to how God described himself. Remember to Moses in Exodus. Remember the Lord calls Moses to the burning bush. Moses walks over there and he goes, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And then the Lord goes on to tell Moses, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when Moses heard this, it said he covered his face because he didn't want to look at the face of God. Can you imagine? He's walking up to this bush and he's hearing this bush talk and it says, get your shoes off. And then he tells him who he is. And Moses goes, oh, just like that. And then the Lord goes on and tells Moses, you're the one I've called to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is like, yeah, right. What am I supposed to say? Who am I going to say sent me? Well, they're not going to believe me. They've been there 400 years. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go there and say, oh, it's time to come home now. And he goes, what am I going to say? And the Lord says this, tell them I am who I am. I'm a bottom line person. I don't want to read a whole book on how something works like Kathy does. I like to just look at the bottom of it and kind of go, just tell me the five things. Just tell me how to do that. My mom at one time dated this guy, and she was a talker. And one time I think he was getting exasperated with her. He didn't last long in the boyfriend department. But he goes, look, Marianne, if I ask you the time, don't tell me how the watch works. And she was like, what? You know, well, anyway, bye-bye him. And but a bottom line, and so when the Lord says, I am who I am, do you know what I think? Good enough for me. I mean, that, I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to tangibly, but when he says, you just tell him I am that I am, I'm kind of like, enough said. I mean, okay. And, well, Moses did it. And he said, you go, Moses, and say, I am, has sent me to you. God's name is a reflection of who he is. He is the only self-existent or self-sufficient being. Only God has life in himself. And that would be the essential meaning of the Yahweh or the YHWH. Remember when the soldiers came into the garden and they were looking for Jesus and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. What happened? they fell back. Boom, they were down. They were gone. And we have many accounts of the Bible, and we're going to take a look at a few of people experiencing the Lord and His holiness. Did they take it casually? You know, did they see the Lord and then go tell others, I saw this white light and it was so comforting. And then I just had a sense of well-being and I knew that everything was all right. And, you know, I've watched some of those people say that on TV, but I see no life change. It's just like, he told me everything's fine. I just had this sense of, and I'm thinking, you encountered the Holy God and they just said, live like you're living, and that doesn't add up. They might have saw a white light. I don't know. But I can be sure if they encountered an eyelash of the Holy God, their lives would be forever changed, as we're going to look at here. When the Lord appeared to Abram to make his covenant with him, the Bible says what? Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. When the Lord told Moses in Exodus 19 that he would meet Moses and all the children of Israel up on the mountain, and there this thick cloud came down. But before they could even go there, they had to purify themselves, wash their clothes, and then there was a boundary put around the mountain, and he said, you can come no closer. Don't put your little toe over that line or you will die. And then this thick cloud came down, and there was powerful thunder and lightning. And the Lord descended in the form of fire, and the whole mountain shook with a violent earthquake. Scary stuff. And a horn blast blew louder and louder, and the Lord thundered as he talked. And the people were afraid, and after that, they were like, Moses, you go talk to him. You know, it was an awesome and fearful thing to see this. It was a visual manifestation of the Almighty Holy God. The prophet Ezekiel, he fell on his face when he beheld the glory of the Lord. Joshua, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. I love this story. It's in Joshua 5:14. And Joshua is approaching the city of Jericho, and he looks up and he sees this man standing there, and he has this drawn sword. And Joshua walks up to him and goes, are you a friend or a foe? I don't know if you're an enemy. I don't know if you're on my side. And this man answers and said, I'm neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And with that, Joshua fell on his face and said, I'm at your command. And it is believed, of course, that that was Jesus Christ himself. When Isaiah saw the Lord that we sung about today, in his holiness, he instantly became aware of his unholiness. And he said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He said, in our vernacular, it's like, I got nothing. I have nothing, when he took a glimpse of that holy Lord. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went up there, and Jesus transfigures before him. I can't imagine what that was like, and turns this brilliant white shining, and then a cloud comes down on that mountain. And the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What did they do? They immediately fell to the ground. Their faces hit. Wow. Amazing. And, you know, honestly, I read about that stuff, and I kind of am like, in my flesh, I'm like, I lean towards the forgiving, loving, tells me he's going to answer my prayers, comforts me, God. And he is all that. But yet he is a holy God as well. And I best remember that. In Habakkuk 1:3, it says, God is too pure to behold sin. But here's the crazy part of that. He's holy and he is too pure to behold sin. And yet this God, this Almighty God, wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell with me. What? How does that be? How can you do that? The Lord told Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" In Hebrews it says, "Without holiness, no man can see God." And yet, in all of that, he says, "I want to dwell with you," this holy, magnificent God. So much so, he made a way. And it's interesting, it wasn't like, well, we want to dwell with God. No, it was all his idea. And he told Moses, okay, back in the Old Testament, he said, "I want you to make a tent. It's going to be called the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, and I'm going to meet with you there." So Moses did that. And he made this outside of the camp, and he made this tent, and a cloud would descend in the doorway, and it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And doesn't that do something to your heart? It does to me, because he does that to us as well. He speaks to us face to face in his word, in the stillness of our heart, as a man speaks to a friend. But then later on, we see that Moses says to the Lord, "Show me your glory, show me your face." And the Lord's like, "No, Moses, can't do. If you see me, you're going to die. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you up there, and I'm going to walk, and you will see the back of me." And of course, Moses just lit up. So it's like, well, how can it be in the tent then that it says that the Lord spoke to him face to face? They're not sure. It could be that it was Christ himself. It could be that the talk was so intimate, it was as if they were speaking face to face. Or it could have been the cloud covered to where Moses couldn't completely see. You know, if you look out into the sun and it's bright and shiny, you cannot stare at the sun. You can't, because it'll blind you. I mean, your eyeballs will fry. But if a cloud goes in front of the sun, then you see the brilliance, don't you? You can look up and you can see the radiant glory that the sun gives you, doesn't it? Don't know. Interesting, isn't it? But you know what? Again, the awesomeness of it, the Lord, this holy God, wants to dwell with us. So he made a plan. In Ephesians 1:4, listen to this. Even before he made the world, okay, before creation, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. There was a plan before the world was created. He had you in his mind. Before he did the oceans and the dry land, he knew your name, and he loved you, and he chose you to be his own. But because he is a holy God and he desires us to be holy, two little words in that scripture says, in Christ. Two powerful words. It was his plan all along. You were chosen. Do you ever think about that? You were chosen before the foundations of the world. You were called before time and eternity, infinity and beyond and way back. You were on his mind. And he did everything he could to make you his own special possession. Those are my two daughters right there that are trying to sneak in. And now they're hiding. Okay. You know, the picture of the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament over the tent of meeting there, that is a foreshadowing of what happened in the New Testament. There are so many things, and I know you've studied it, of foreshadowings and tellings of Christ that was in the Old Testament. In John 1:14 of the New Testament, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." The word there for dwelt is tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was born, this holy God. chose because he loved you and because he's had a plan and because of the in Christ, he chose you and he became a man, this holy God. Because you see, in the Old Testament, before Christ, people could only know God partially. They couldn't know him the way we do. There was this thick cloud. There was this thick veil separating us from the Holy of Holies. Spurgeon writes this, "The glory of God in the sanctuary was seen only by the priests of the house of Aaron. The glory of God in the face of Christ is seen by all believers who were all priests unto God." Oh, I have to read that over and over again because it's loaded, it's packed, and it's so true, partial, and now we have the whole thing. In Mark 4, you know the story of Jesus and the disciples, and they're going across the sea, and a great storm comes out, and water is filling the boat, and they're freaking out. Jesus is asleep, and they go, and they wake him up, and they're like, hey, do something. We're going to die here. And Jesus stands up, and this is so cool. He rebukes that storm, rebukes it. Like, how dare you? Stop it right now. And what? Immediately it is calmed, right? And it says here, were they like, well done, finally, Lord, you came through, good job. No. What does it say? It says, they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They caught a glimpse of his holiness, did they not? In Luke 5:8, when the Lord told Peter he'd been fishing all night and he had no fish, and the Lord said, go on back down and fish again. And Peter's like, all right. He didn't, okay. He goes back. And of course, they caught so much that the boats were sinking. They had to put some in another boat. And all of a sudden, it says, when Peter saw this, he fell to his knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He caught a glimpse again of the holiness of the Lord, didn't he? Both these times. With fear and awe and reverence. Now, do we have a God who is all comfort? Who is the God of peace that says, come away with me and rest? Yes, he does, and he loves us so much. And he, as a father, pities his children, so he does. That word pity is like he loves you, he comforts you, he knows what you're going through, he knows your struggles, and he comes. But his attribute of who he truly is, he's a holy God. And we talked about that last night, remember? He doesn't change. He will not change. And this was God's plan, to send his son, the ultimate gift, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could be holy as well. This holy God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell among us, such love. He came so that he could walk with us, be among us, heal us, touch us, look him in the face through the person of Jesus Christ. No more a cloud, a separation, a veil between. Now we have direct access. And I just love this in Hebrews. It says we can come boldly. Our children, when they're hurting or when they want something, they come boldly and they're crying and, mommy, fix this. Mommy, do this. They run. And here it is. It's like we can come boldly to what? The throne of grace. Here's grace. Now we had grace in the Old Testament. Here we can boldly come to the throne room. Through the torn body of Jesus Christ, there we are. Second Corinthians 4:6. Now I've studied Corinthians many times, but this verse jumped out at me as I was writing this and pondering this. And again, it's one of those I have to read over and over again. And I even looked it up in different translations to try to make it a little easier. It wasn't easier in any other translation. But it says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ Jesus." Read it when you get home. Homework. Ponder this verse. Look it up. Maybe it will be clearer to you in other translations, but it's the God, the same God that created light out of darkness, he's made us to understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God, but we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Huge, amazing verse. I'm so glad I'm living, though, on this side of grace. I'm so glad that I don't have to follow all the rules, because I'm not real good at that. And I would be kind of flaky, and I would be stressed, and oh no, I'm so glad that I can come to him. That I can just know forgiveness is a prayer away, it's a confession away. And know that this God, before he created the world, said, "I love Sue, and I'm going to die for her because I want her to be holy." A lot of things have changed from living under the law. But one thing hasn't, and that is he is a holy God, and he said, "I don't change." We talked about that last night. In Isaiah, it says this, "Let all the world look to me for salvation." All the world. "For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name." There is nothing higher than that. "And I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to my name." One day, every knee will bow, whether they believe or not, they will bow. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and said that at the name of what? Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, to the glory of God. Jesus is the expressed image of God the Father. He is a holy God, and he chose willingly to leave heaven for you and for me. There is no higher name than Yahweh, is there? So what does that mean for you and I? How are we supposed to live, as it says? How can we be holy as he is holy? It seems crazy. How is that happening? How are we to be separate from the world and not conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? We belong to God. Are we supposed to wink at sin? Because really, holiness is that the Lord lives inside you, that you have accepted him. You have accepted the free gift of salvation. And because he lives in you, and we live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus, we, by unexplainable things, says you're a holy people. You're set apart from the world, and I will reside in you. What an exchange. Taking my sin and then going, "I'm going to make you holy." You accept that. And you live for me. And you inquire of me and you learn of me. If there are any today here and you're in a wrong relationship and you know it's wrong, you ask the Lord to give you the strength to leave, to walk away, because it's not worth it. Nothing is worth being separated from the Lord, because your sins will separate you. Unconfessed sin. We saw that in David, and he had unconfessed sin, and he was miserable. And if you are a child of God, you should be miserable too. If you're dabbling in things that would displease the Lord, you stop it right now. It is not worth it. It is serious. And you cannot do that. You cannot continue on and say, I love Jesus and live this way. If you're carrying hatred or unforgiveness in your heart, oh, let it go. And I know it's hard, and it's your one last bit of control that you can hold on to, because if you forgive, they win, right? Or you feel like they've won. No, he's a God of vengeance. He's a God that takes care, and we're going to look tonight at how he took care of sin. And he will. Do you trust him to do it? Because really, you're probably not hurting the person you haven't forgiven all that much. They're going on with life. It's hurting you, and it'll eat you up inside. Just like having a boot on your neck, holding it to the ground. Don't do it. Let it go. And if you say, I can't let it go, then start at the beginning and go, Lord, I can't let go. Would you help me to let go? Lord, I can't in and of myself forgive this person. Would you please help me to forgive? If you ask me to forgive, you're going to give me the power to do just that. We will never have peace with God if we hold on to these things, any of us, and we deal with them, resentment, or not even speaking to somebody because they hurt you or they snubbed you or they said something that wasn't right. Oh, let them go, because you're the prisoner in it. And the Lord said, I don't want you to be. I came to set you free. Let me handle that. I'm your heavenly Father. I will deal with that. Don't worry about if they got away with it or they won or, you know, they have still power over you. The power they have over you is if you don't forgive, if you can't let it go. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah here, and we're going to close with this. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like the waves of the sea. He's calling out to his children, and he's saying, if you just listen to me, if you just do it my way, if you quit fighting me, if you quit saying, yeah, but if I do this, this will happen, and I don't get this, and no, I just can't let go of that. He's saying, obey my commandments, because then I would give you peace like a river. Don't you want that? Everybody wants that. And it's there. It's available to you, but it's going to cost something. It's going to cost you your right to be right. It is going to cost you letting go. And he said, if you would just do that, you would have peace like a river. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy, holy, holy is your name. And Lord, we are so grateful that you and your holiness has said you want us to be holy, and you made a way. You made a way for us to be holy. Nothing we could do. No amount of good works could do it. But we call on the name of Jesus, and we look to you to be saved, and you inhabit us, and you wash us clean, and you make us a special, peculiar people, holy. You look at us as holy, incredible. Lord, I can't even wrap really my mind around it. So, Lord, here we are. And, Lord, we give you our open hands. We don't want to hold on to it. I don't. Because we're most miserable when we do. And we give them to you. Have your way with us, Lord. In and move, Holy Spirit, right now in each one of these women. Move in their hearts. Move in their past. Move in their future. Heal that one of her fear that she's so gripping right now. Lord, would you take that fear away? Would you touch her? Heal that one that is bitter, no one knows, but inside it's eating her up. Oh, Lord, would you touch her? Would she right now be able to let that go and trust you to work it out perfectly? Because your plans for her are for good and not evil, to give her a future and a hope. Oh, Jesus, move amongst these women right now. You are a God who loves. You are a God who chastens us and calls us and chases us down and says, I want to give you peace like a river, but you got to obey me. There's no argument. There's no rationalizing. There's no making a deal. It's just you open-handedly giving this all to him. So, Lord, we give it to you, and I pray that you would work continuing through the day, Lord. And we ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen.